Hebrews 11:1. We're going to go again looking at the evidence of things not seen. And this almost seems like the foundation, you know. And he's saying don't relay the foundational things. And really, this is really where he's going to wind up with this, where it's a little bit beyond the foundational things you learned. Because we're going to have to understand these a little more than we have in the past. And the reason I know that is because we're not yet living by faith. See, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Not just know it, not just be able to teach it, but in your own individual walk, you're supposed to be living by faith. I'm supposed to live by faith. Well, living by faith is different than living by sight. Living by faith is different than living by sight. And the reason you can know that is Hebrews 11:1. Because it's the purest definition of what faith is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, the Lord is having me teach on this in a little different way than I had before. And I'm going to have to summarize it again because we have people here tonight that weren't here that morning. And then we're going to go just a little bit farther, but I'm going to do it quicker. Okay. It's the best illustration I know of. See, why in the world does God want us to live by what we can't see? Why does He want us to have faith in something that we can't see? That goes opposite to everything else on planet Earth. I mean, He did give us our five natural senses, you know. I mean, sight, sound, smell. And I hope to God we have enough sense, you know, when we're navigating in this natural world. Again, I like to use this example. If you're on a street and you're about to step off the curb into the street, and your five physical senses, your eyes tell you there is a bus approaching where you are, I hope to God that you have enough sense not to step out in front of the bus. Now, when it comes to navigating in this world, He gave us our senses for that reason. And see, everything in this world, normally, we live by sight. Whether you know it or not, there's a little engineer on the inside of you that when you came into the auditorium tonight and sized up the chair that you're sitting in, now you didn't logically, consciously go through this thought process, but there is a little engineer on the inside of you that took a look at that chair and said, okay, all four legs are there. Looks like it, yeah, I think it'll support my weight. Let's see, I'm a little heavier than last week, but I still think it'll support my weight. And I've sat in that chair before, at least one just like it. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to sit in it. Now, see, you didn't really go through all that thought process, but really you did. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in it. You know? God gave us our senses for a good reason. But when it comes to living by faith, then He says, now, I want you to live. See, faith in His Word is the evidence of things not seen. If you're going to live by faith, you're always going to be walking according to things that you can't see. Asking Him about this, you know, again, I'm going to do it quicker, but we've got to get our mind going that way. I've asked Him two or three different ways. Is there a different way I can approach this? And He said, no, just go back to the one I gave you. Yes, sir. So, you know, if a lady's pregnant and the baby's coming, well, we start making all the preparations, don't we? I mean, they decide which room's going to be the baby's room, and they paint the room, and they start buying, you know, bassinets and diapers and getting all the different things ready, you know. And boy, it's an exciting time because the goal is by the time the baby arrives, you want to have everything ready for that baby. You know, and it's funny that we don't require the babies to live by faith. We provide everything by sight and by need. Now, when the little baby first starts crying for milk, we don't go to it and say, now, ask and believe you receive. Ask for milk. Confess it in now. Come on. Confess it in. Believe you receive. And then if you believe you receive it, then you'll have milk. We don't do it that way, do we? No, we provide everything. We know what the baby needs. And we provide it all before the baby even knows what it needs. Now, see, in the beginning, that's exactly what God did. You can read it in Genesis 1. He knows He's going to create His first man. and he's excited as anybody that's about to have a baby. And he is making all preparations. And God said, and God said, and God said. And you can see him. He's preparing the bedroom, if you'll allow me. He's preparing the bassinet. In other words, he's making the garden and putting everything in it that his child is going to need. And it, you notice it was all provided by sight and by need. You know, all those fruit trees, that all those different kinds of things that were in the garden. If Adam got hungry, he didn't have to go, "Father, I need a clump of grapes. I believe you hear me when I pray. I believe I've received the clump of grapes right now, and I'm going to confess and thank you for the clump of grapes till I have the clump of grapes." Is that how he did it? He just walked over and got the clump of grapes, didn't he? It was all provided by sight and by need. Just like we do. Now, well, why now is it so different? Well, it's because of what Adam did, not what God did. Adam's the one that caused the whole, our whole universe to flip-flop, if you will. See, because God only required one thing of Adam that he had to live by faith by. He said, "You can eat of every tree in this garden, but that one tree in the midst, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that one. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And you know, really, that took a lot of faith, because do you know up until that point, nobody had ever died? Nothing had ever died. I'm not even sure how Adam knew what death was. But that's not the only time that kind of thing happened. You know, God told Noah that it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And up until that point in history, it had never rained. I'm surprised that there's not a question. Noah going, "I believe you, Lord." Question, "What is rain?" Because the Bible says up until that point, the earth was watered by a mist that came up out of the ground. So this isn't unique, you know, to tell you about something that you've never seen. Now, think about this. God's word to Adam was about something that Adam had never seen, which was death. He had to have faith in God's word regarding something he could not see and had never seen and had no other evidence except God's word on it. Got that? Got that? All right, now go to Genesis 3 and let's look at this very carefully. When I taught on this before, we went to Timothy, where Paul lets us know that sin is not laid to Eve's account when it comes to the transgression in the garden, because Eve was deceived by the tempter. The tempter came and this is his, still his strategy today. No matter what God tells you, the enemy always comes and said, "Has God said?" "Oh yeah, he said this and he said that. No, it won't be that way." Which is exactly what he did with Eve. He says, "No, you will not surely die." I mean, he come directly, head, just a direct frontal assault against God's word. But he's doing it with Eve, not Adam. So it plainly says in the New Testament, in Paul writing to Timothy, he says, Eve was deceived. She was in the transgression, all right. But see, sin is never laid to her account. But it plainly says Adam was not deceived. And I didn't understand the importance of that until just recently when he showed me this example. So let's look at it here in Genesis 3. And you know it very well how that the enemy was, the serpent was tempting Eve's mind. But let's go on down to verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now let's notice very carefully now. Let's don't run through this like we usually do. Let's go slow and look at this. It says, she took of the fruit thereof. Who did? She did. Eve. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. Where was he? With her. Now first she ate, he's with her, then she offers to him to eat, and then he eats. Sue, can you come help me for a minute? Yes, amen. Give my my wife a hand here, glory to God. Now I'm going to ask her to do something that's very untypical, and that's to act deceived, because she never is. Hallelujah. But she's going to play Eve. She's going to play Eve here for a moment. And so the enemy's been over there. Now, Rick, there's a lot of lessons we could teach here. See, if Adam was with her the whole time, in my opinion, his first sin was silence. If the enemy has come and tempting her, and I see him speaking, you know, God had given Adam the responsibility to keep and to dress the garden. All those Hebrew words carry pictures with them. One of those Hebrew words for keep and dress the garden has the picture of a thorny hedge. A thorny hedge. That's the kind of thing that Adam was supposed to provide. A thorny hedge around that garden that would keep all the enemies out. Like foxes or whatever, like we'd normally do. See, he was supposed to keep and dress the garden. Here comes the enemy in the form of a serpent, and he's tempting Eve. And apparently Adam's with her during this whole thing. And he doesn't say anything. We stay silent too much. You heads of the houses, whether you're male or female, in Christ, there is no male or female. You heads of the house especially. Sickness come. Druggies come. You know what I mean? They're trying to influence your kids. We stay silent too much. We need to take authority over the devil. But I've already taught that. It's already on tape. It's called. Now here's the title. We stay silent too much. We already got a tape on that one. We're looking at another aspect tonight. So anyway, Eve is deceived. And now here's a big old fruit tree. She looks at it. She decides it's good to eat. Just reach up there, baby. Now I'm watching her. I'm Adam. She's looking at it, and I know what God said. What did God say? In the day you eat the fruit thereof, you'll surely die. Well, I'm watching. Take a bite. Go ahead and take a bite. And I'm watching, and she doesn't die. And I'm thinking, maybe you got to eat the whole fruit. Go ahead and take another bite. But because, really now, we don't want to be too comical here, because what's going on is the fall of man here. This is why it says he wasn't deceived. See, she was deceived. The enemy came and worked on her and worked on her and worked on her. But Adam is not falling for deception. Adam is gathering evidence. He has the evidence of God's word already. He already knows what God said. But now, as he's watching, his five physical senses are giving him another form of evidence. And God said she'd die, but he's standing to go ahead and take another bite. In fact, just finish that thing. I'm not going to take it till you finish that one. You can get me another one. So, you know, no. If his logical mind would think maybe she has to eat the whole thing, but then she does. Now, just like a judge receives evidence, he has to weigh the evidence and render a verdict. What is truth? This is exactly what Adam's doing. I have God's word. God said we die. But now see if this ever sounds familiar. But with my own eyes, I have seen that she ate of that fruit and she did not die. Now, what do I trust? I have God's word, but my physical senses, let me see, it's not just my eyes, I can touch her. Oh, she still smells good. She is not dead. In his mind, like a gavel coming down, although it wasn't quite like that, but like a judge. You can tell not by what he said, but by what he did, the decision he made. Like the gavel come down and he says, I make a decision. God's word is not true. And the evidence of my physical eyes have given me is true. Honey, hand me a piece of that fruit. And when he took of it, sin, Romans 5 will tell you, by one man, not woman, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In that moment, the whole universe flipped. Lack of faith in God's Word was the doorway out of the garden of God. It was the doorway out of God's provision. It was the doorway out of God's grace. And that's why now, in order to receive all of those things, see, it is true that Jesus came to restore all of our inheritance. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's all restored to us. But Romans 5 also tells you in verse 2, we only have access to that grace by faith. Give Sue a hand. Did she do good or what? Hallelujah. Now, the reason this is so important is because where we're going, which is into revival, and again, like Pastor Dave says all the time, if we're going to have something that nobody's had in about 2,000 years, we're going to have to be doing some things that nobody's done for about 2,000 years. And one of those things, I'm telling you now, is the just shall live by faith. We're going to have to decide, what is truth? What is truth in every situation you come to? Now, I'm going to be real nice to you and be mean to me. Is that okay with you? I'm going to use me as an example, not you. Although some of this may apply to you. Now go to Romans chapter 6 for a minute. See, it starts on the personal level. But eventually it's going to wind up in revival. But in every realm of our life, right now, every one of us is rendering decisions. What is truth? Now, I'm going to use me and not you in this one. Go back a few years when I was walking, spending all those hours in prayer at the ugly building. And in those days, I had a physical addiction to something. And you say, well, what was it? It was none of you. It's none of your business what it was. I'm not asking you about your stuff, am I? Now, it wasn't anything that take you to jail or anything like that, but just something that really, you know, she shouldn't be addicted to anything. I don't care what it is. Gossip, it wasn't that. TV, wasn't that. Drugs, it wasn't that. But I had an addiction, and I'd had it for years and years and years. I'd had it so long it was just part of who I was. Okay? Now, the trouble is, I'm walking over there, I'm doing, you know, that message that we keep hearing, that message, assimilate the Word of God, read the whole book, read it again, pray in other tongues. That's great till you start doing it. And you start doing it, and the Holy Ghost starts messing with you. In a good way. Like, for example, Romans 6. Now, here I have this addiction that I have tried on my own to get rid of so many times I lost count. Man, I'd come to this passage again. I'd leave Romans because I get tired of looking at this. Because here's God's Word. Now, it says, like in verse 1. Now, here I am with my addiction. Okay? What shall we say then? Oh, by the way, it was sin. I'm not trying to justify nothing. It was sin. It was not something that I should be messing with. What was it? It's none of you. I'm not asking you about your stuff. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now here's the verse. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now that verse alone right there tells me I am dead to sin. If somebody's You ever try to make a dead man sin? There he is, dead, shot through the head, dead, smacked dead on the floor. I don't care what you do to him. You can't make him sin. Come on, let's go party. He just lays there. Well, come on, let's go get drunk tonight. He just lays there. I mean, if you're dead to it, there ain't nothing you can do. See? And I know that's the picture that's being painted. And here it plainly tells me, God forbid, how shall we? Everyone say we. We includes me. It's okay, say it. We includes me. How shall we that are dead to sin? So it's telling me, Gary, you're dead to it. So I'm trying to picture, here I go, I'm trying to picture Gary laying on the floor, dead. And the trouble of it is, on a lot of things, I mean, I was dead to alcohol at that point. I'd been dead to it for a lot of years. You couldn't make me drink it. Don't want it. Now, if you have it, that's fine. I'm telling you, I ain't drinking the stuff with you. They try to get me to do that in other countries some. And, you know, it's a different culture. They have wine with every meal, and that's fine. And I tell them, now, look, if you knew I was allergic, and they're always trying to get me to drink, you know, I said, look, y'all enjoy it. I said, if I was allergic to peanuts, you wouldn't be trying to force peanuts on me. I'm telling you, I have a reaction to that stuff that's not good. I'm just better off without it. Now, y'all enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy my whatever, my coffee or my water, whatever I was drinking. Okay? It's not a religious thing. It's just, hey, I'm better off without the stuff. Well, anyway, so I was dead to that. You couldn't make me drink it. This other one? Now, here I've got God's Word. Let's see. Let's look at it again. That's probably a mistranslation. We'll just ignore that verse for a moment. How about, let's look at some other ones. We'll just kind of, that must be a poor translation in the King James, you know. So I'm going to skip over that verse and come on down like to verse 7. Oh, man. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Man. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm laying there like a dead man regarding alcohol. But if you come and you tempt me with that other one, it's amazing how quick the resurrection is. And what's funny, my body at first, you know, I mean, I can even get my body to agree with me sometimes going, you know. I start, you know, later I'm going to tell you, I started confessing, I made scriptures, you know. So I'd work on it and I'd get my courage all built up. All right, I'm going to stop this. I'm not ever going to do that again. That's the end of that. My body kind of agreed there at first. Yep, we're pretty good stuff, aren't we? About 30 minutes later. Real nice at this point. My body would make a request of me. I'd like to have a little more of that addiction, you know. Please, just hand me a little more of that. Nope. I quit that. I stopped it. I ain't doing that no more. Okay. About another 30 minutes goes by. My body begins talking to me with a little bit more enthusiasm. All right, now, this has gone on far enough. I asked you nice and you told me no, but I'm here to tell you, I need you to pass me some of that. No! I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. I don't do that anymore. We quit that, so quit bothering me. Let's fast forward a little while. About 2 hours goes by. The gloves are off. My body is saying, give me some of that and give it to me right now. What's wrong with you? I will make your whole life miserable if you don't give me what I want and give it to me now. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care at all what it says. You give me what I want, you give it to me now. Do you hear me? And for years, at that point, I went, okay. Since you put it that way. And boy, it would too. It'd make me miserable. It'd make me miserable. I mean, whew, get the heebie-jeebies all over. My heebies would get jeebies. It was bad, I'm telling you. So I would just stay out of Romans for about a month or two. I wouldn't even mess with Romans. We'd go over and read Galatians, you know. I'm not under the law. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I love Galatians. Hallelujah. But then, you know, eventually Pastor Dave would keep preaching his message. And then I never did finish assimilating Romans, did I? Go back to Romans. Try and jump over 6. Holy Ghost wouldn't let me jump over 6. So, okay, I'm just going to leave those two verses out. Those are probably bad translations. We'll just skip over a little further here. How about verse 12? Oh, man. You put 11 and 12 together. Likewise. almost would mock me. Likewise. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this time it says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. That's how we say it in Tulsa, body. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. And that's exactly what I was doing. I was letting it because it would make my life miserable. And it would come at me and I'd fight against that thing. I'd fight against it. I'd go, you don't know how many times I went through this. Aren't y'all glad I'm talking about me and not you? I see we're going to go into a different realm here in a minute. The trouble of it is, every time I come back to the Word of God, now let's get down to the one that really, really would just kill me. They all killed me. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. See, I like to say, my confession is Jesus is my Lord. Then I'd go bow before an idol called my flesh. Then I'd come back to church and I'd sing and worship God. And he received it. You know, Dave is right when he says, listen, as long as you're struggling with something and you're not justifying it, saying it's okay. I mean, if you're struggling with a fault and you are still at the point you don't know how to get free, God will walk through hell with you. Man, he's your best friend. He'll walk through hell with you while you are still acquiring the knowledge of the truth. But one day that truth comes. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 16 again. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, notice, past tense, you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Well, now I got a real problem. All through Romans 6 and all through the New Testament. Yes, sir. John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. See, what is truth? Right there, I was faced with identically the same dilemma as Adam. God's Word told Adam one thing, but all of his physical senses was telling him something else. And I kept rendering a verdict in favor of the something else. And I did it for years. But Jesus, talking about this very thing, says, and John, this is a real familiar verse, John 8, verses 31 and 32. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free of what? We'll come right on down here. He says, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. What did it say in Romans 6? I was yielding my body. It says, to whom you yield yourself as servants. To whom you yield yourself, that's your servant to that. Well, I was yielding myself to my body. Even though with my mouth I'd tell you Jesus is my Lord, when it comes to who was I obeying? You shall know the truth. Now, here we come again. What is truth? This is the dilemma that Adam faced. He had God's word on something that he couldn't see, but all of his physical senses was giving him evidence to the contrary. He wound up making a judgment based on the physical evidence of all of his senses. And he said, that is truth. And he made his decision. Now, Gary is going through exactly the same thing. Now, this is going to be important in a minute for revival. Okay? Because I'm going through exactly the same thing. Over and over, does not Romans 6 tell me I am free? Past tense. It's already done. Yet, every time I try and act in accordance with that, too. See, faith without works is dead. Every time I try and put action to that, man, my body would start stacking up a whole heap of evidence telling me I was not free. And I'm in exactly the same dilemma as Adam. What am I going to believe? I like, what is truth? What is the truth now? Is it God's word? Or is it my physical evidence? I've got to make a decision. Now, here's the thing. God's word never changes. God's word never changes. See, if we took this, well, y'all can tell, eventually, let me just go ahead and fast forward. If you'll continue on, I don't care if you fall 9,627 times, and I mean today, before you got here. As long as you don't justify it, as long as you don't start saying, oh, it's okay, and I'm just going to always be this way, and it's okay, and you tell other people it's okay, as long as you don't do that, and you're still struggling against the thing, God will walk through hell with you. And I know for sure, because He did with me. By the way, after I finally did get delivered from this, see, I don't know what your main thing is right now. Maybe something else completely. After you get free from that, I got bad news. There's more stuff on the other side of that. There's other things that you think you're okay in. He doesn't think you're okay in. Anyway. Isn't that not exactly the same dilemma? But I kept on and I kept on. I'd make a run at this again and again and again. Because it's still, I didn't know how to actually overcome it. In my case, I had a close encounter of the God kind. I've told you about it before. I was up in New York, White Plains. Sue and I were together up there doing some meetings for Christy Smith. And the Lord, I mean, He just came to my room and just showed me the future. And says, now you know you can stay like you are. And whenever my eyes meet yours, I'm not doing that on purpose for anybody. You know, I just got to look somewhere. And well, let's look at Mary. Everyone knows she's perfect. No. I want to be just like her when I grow up. Anyway. He showed me the future. He says, now you know you can continue like you are. You know that you're doing a lot of work that I've called you to do. And you're going to have a good reward when you come to heaven just like you are. But listen, I have things for you to do. Places for you to go. That I can't send you unless you deal with this thing. They just won't receive anything that you have to say. And he says, you can come to heaven. I'm not going to force you to do anything. But just know, if you stay like you are and don't deal with this, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain when you get here. And I'm going to have to show you all of the things that was in my mind for you to do for the kingdom that you never did. Because you chose that thing over the truth. Man, that was a hard night. See, y'all know our strongholds have a lot to do with emotions. A lot to do with emotions. You know, it was really the emotions that would drive me back to the thing when the withdrawals would come, man. I mean, you know, nobody likes pain. And the emotions would draw me back. But see, He knows where you are. He don't be waiting for a close encounter of the God kind, but He will do whatever it takes. As long as you keep seeking Him, He will get it across to you. In my case, when He showed me that little vision of Him drawing back the curtain, and the emotions, the thought of me having to stand there, and Him show me, and the emotions of how I would feel, was stronger than the emotions that came with the withdrawals. And that was day number one. That next day, day number one, free. Thought I was going to die. Was it easy? You must be kidding. Day two, thought I was going to die. This January, it'll just be 4 years. Thank God the withdrawals don't last forever. I've been free a long time now. Now, the whole reason for that is not really, tonight's message is not about getting past habits. Tonight's message is about revival. Because when it comes right down to it, most of us, when we pray, let me just ask this question. How do you know your prayer was answered? For most people, and again, I'm not looking at anybody, please. If my eyes falls on you, I'm not trying to tell you something. Most people, I say, well, how do you know whether your prayer was answered or not? Let's take sickness. Say you're sick. Well, how do you know if he answered your prayer? And I'm not in church. Not when we're in here and you're on guard. Well, you know, if I get to feeling better, if I don't have the symptoms anymore, then he answered my prayer. People, that is the exact opposite of faith. That is living by what you see. What does the Bible say about faith? What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Since Richard quoted this earlier, let's look at that same truth out of 1 John. Go over to 1 John for just a minute. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. See, Sue and I have been living this way a long time. But still yet, we have to watch it. See, I was a whole lot better about believing I received when I prayed when it come to material things. We had a track record of that. Because when we started serving God full time, we had no income whatsoever for quite a while. And anything we got by Mark 11:23-24. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. And we had a track record of that. But now, so we, we were pretty good at walking by faith and not by sight when it come to material things. But now when it come to addictions or other things, boy, that was a whole new ballgame. Let's look at this same truth now in 1 John. Chapter 5. Verses 14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, now notice, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Let's get three witnesses. Go over to Matthew 21. And we'll look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, now here we go again, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Believing what? Well, if we combine that with where we just came from, 1 John, believing that He heard you when you prayed. See, it only works if I ask according to His will. I hope you're not asking stuff that isn't. I mean, that's not rocket science either. I'm telling you right now, if you're asking God to give you another man's wife, that's out of the will of God. Hey, I've heard reports of Bible college students doing that very thing. Okay? If you're asking that evil come on your neighbor because they're so bad to you, that's not called faith, that's called witchcraft. if you're asking, I used to answer this one all the time different than I do now. We would get this a prayer request very similar to this all the time. Brother Gary or Ann Sue, would y'all please pray? I mean, where I am at work, there is nothing but heathens. Would you please pray and agree with me that God would put me in a nice Christian place where everybody there is all Christian? And I used to think those poor little things, having to work amongst all them heathens, you know, until I grew up a little bit. And so now I answer them back. I cannot pray for you against the will of God. He has sent you. You ought to be happy and at least somewhat blessed that He thinks you can be a light in a dark place. You may be the only light those people have. The only chance they have of seeing Jesus at all is through you. I can't agree with you on that. I will pray that Christ be your strength and that God's anointing on your life will turn up. Amen? Glory to God. It's good preaching, Brother Gary. I know it. I think I'll continue. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Well, let's go one more. Mark 11. Mark 11, 23 and 24. Now see, it's I can, in a way, I almost argued with the Lord. Don't ever argue with the Lord. But I was going, God, this is, you talk about the basics of the basics. Not relaying the foundation again. He says, yeah, but the way He's given me to teach it is a little different. It's impacting your mind a little different. I hope you never forget that image of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because I got to tell you, most of the time, we're still making decisions based on what we see, based on what we feel, based on the appetites and lusts of the flesh. I could go another place too. We could go to the Promised Land. Where they went in and spied out the land, came back with an evil report. Now the thing about that evil report, what God calls an evil report, it was 100% factual. You could have played it on CNN and nobody could have sued you. The Amorites did live in the land. The Hittites did live in the land. The sons of Anak, the giants, did live there. They were a warlike and a fearsome people that ate up anybody that tried to invade that land. Everything in that report was factual. It was just their conclusion that God said was evil. Because they did the same exact cotton-picking thing that Adam did. They went in, they looked with the eyes. What they saw... Now, they already had God's Word. He says, I will send the hornet before you. I will go before you and drive these enemies out of this land. They shall be bread for you. You shall utterly consume them. You'll drive them from the land that I have given you this land. They had all of God's Word on it, just like Adam had God's Word on it. But yet they went in and they saw the Amorites and the Hittites, all them otherites, the Anak. Giants, fortified cities, a warlike people. And they come back and you already know what the verdict was. They made a verdict too. They rendered a decision just like a judge. Here it is. The gavel came down. Bam! We have made our decision. We be not able. That's exactly what Gary did every time Anak came out against me. I'd say, I'm free! I agree with Romans 6, I'm free! Here come the sons of Anak. War now. The analogy is not in the Bible about war for nothing. If you're going to be free, you're going to have some war involved. Your flesh, if you haven't noticed, doesn't lay down and play dead. It has to be crucified. And crucifixion hurts. Beginning to understand some verses I've avoided my whole life in the Bible. Like, he that has suffered in the flesh. See, y'all know it. Somebody finished it for me over here. They all know it. He that has suffered in the flesh is free from sin. Yeah, started finding out. At warfare. Now, can God instantly deliver you without withdrawals? Oh, yeah. He did me of alcohol all those years ago, 26 years ago, I told you I'd been an alcoholic for 10 years. And I don't even remember praying about it, to be honest. I don't think I did. I just went to bed about a week after I got saved, somewhere in that first 2 weeks. I just went to bed in that condition. I hadn't really had a sober day in 10 years, completely sober. And I went to bed like that. I woke up the next morning. Nothing in me wanted a drink. Nothing. And I haven't had one in 26 years. And I have yet to have the first withdrawal symptom. Can God do that? Absolutely, He can do that. Did He do that on this other one? Oh, no, He did not. I mean, I paid such a price, I'm telling you now. Hey, when you really go to war and you conquer the land by warfare, you don't ever want to pay that price again. You hear me? You don't ever want to pay that price again. All right. I hope y'all are getting something out of this. Because see where we're really going. We're coming now into a revival where it's going to be your hands upon the sick. He's going to be saying, I want to use you in the gifts of miracles, working of miracles tonight. And what you can't be doing is, oh, not me. See, there's pride either way. Oh, of course me. I know why you chose me. It's because I'm so good looking. It's because I... Nah. Really, the gifts, the reason He uses the gifts is because you're such a baby. We taught on that before. The gifts of the Spirit are for the... I mean, what book do we find that in? 1 Corinthians? What did Paul say about them? I've only been able to feed you with milk. You're not able, neither yet are you able. So everything in that book is milk for babies. Gifts of the Spirit. But see, you can be humble the other... I mean, you can have false humility the other way. It's pride the other way, too. Saying, oh, not me. Now it's Gideon. Who am I? And God says, you're my mighty woman of valor tonight. You're the one I'm going to use to set the captives free. If you say, well, I ain't going to church then, that's called rebellion. And God's going to have a people of faith, a people who believes that what God says is truth, no matter what your physical senses tell you. How do you know when your prayer... I'll tell you right now the criteria. How do you know if your prayer got answered? Did He hear you? And if you prayed according to His will, He did. And that's the end of the issue. Now, when we get to living like that, the world is going to see some things it has not seen in a while. Now, I'm hearing Him to wrap this up here tonight. I'm going to read you. This is available at the website. Again, this is one of the face-to-face documents. I'm not going to read it all. This one is called Acting on Truth. This is some things that, some what I call them face-to-face encounters I had with the Holy Spirit. And He was teaching me. And I'll go ahead and tell you the context of this one. It wasn't concerning that addiction, but you're going to think it is when you hear it. What it really was, He was trying to get Sue and I to step out where He could use us in the gifts of the gifts of the Spirit. And He was having a... Sue has always been more obedient than me. I'll just tell you straight out. I'm the one that kind of kicking and screaming, you know. She always says, you just need to obey God. And I go, okay. But He was really dealing more with me about this, about stepping out and really believing. I love to teach, I always have. But then, you know, then comes the prayer line. And in these early days, this is when we was going to, you know, little churches and big churches, mainly little churches. We went, in those early days, I was so praying, God, just send the people that only have headaches. You know, I'm new at this, Lord. Just send only the ones that have headaches. Yeah, so He'd send us to a little church in South Carolina there where the lady comes up with no hair. You already know what's going on, you know, young lady like that, and she's bald. You already know what it is. And by that time, we were stepping out in these things. Prayed for her. You never know. She did fall down. You never know if that's a CD or not. Y'all know what that is, courtesy drop, you know. You never know. But then the gift of faith come on me and the gift of prophecy. And with boldness, before I could have time to even think. Now, there she is laying on the floor. She's got a, like a turban on her head because she doesn't have any hair. And there she is laying there on the floor. And all of a sudden, God comes on me and I say this. When we see you this time next year, you'll have your own head of hair. And at the time, it just seemed so reasonable. After the service, after that came off of me, I'm going, oh God, oh God, oh God, why did I say that? What if nothing? What if she dies? Okay, here we go. Now we're back into the real realm. Okay, God's man of faith and power. All these thoughts. What if she dies? I'll be labeled a false prophet, and that'll be the end of the. Fast forward 1 year, and by the way, I didn't even know he's coming back the next year till he said that. Anyway, when I then I knew he was. We come back the next year, pull down to that same little street. Man and his wife are standing out in front of the church. They're waiting on us. Yeah, it's her and him. She's got that beautiful black hair, her own hair down to her shoulders. And I was going, I knew it all along, you know. Those are the days when I read this to you, know that it was during that time when he was trying to get us to step out more and more in those in the gifts and trust him. Because where we're going now, he's going to try and get all of us stepping out more and more. Not only in the services, at the cafeteria, at the restaurant, on your job, at school. People, we're about to enter revival. So let me just read you this. I'm not going to... This is my version of the dreaded yellow pad. And it's called, if you want your own copy, you can print one out at the website. It's called Acting on Truth, and it's in the face-to-face documents. Okay. He said to me, it is one thing to be in a state of unbelief because of a lack of knowledge. It is another thing entirely to have the truth revealed to you in a way that you personally understand it, yet reject the truth by not acting upon it. If you reject the truth, you will believe a lie. Now let's just stop for a moment. Every time I'd meditate Romans 6, he'd show me the truth. What was the truth? I am free from sin. For example, I am free from sin. Yet, when I try and act on that, my physical senses would give me evidence to another position. I am not free from sin. And when I rejected God's truth, then I believed a lie, although it sure seemed like it was the truth. What was the lie? Gary, you're not free. The truth of the matter was, I was free. If you reject the truth, you will believe a lie. He says, I revealed my truth unto Israel, that I would send my angel before them to drive out their enemies. The truth was made known to them, yet they chose to reject the truth, and they chose to believe what their five senses told them. By rejecting the truth, they believed a lie, that their enemies were too powerful for them. I operate in nothing but truth, and when I make truth known unto my people, if they choose to reject the truth, I have no other commodities on the shelf. I have nothing else to serve. There's nothing else I can bring them because I only bring truth. If they reject the truth and choose to believe a lie, then they, by their own choice, have separated themselves from my power. For there's nothing else I can bring them. I bring only truth. I bear long with those who do not yet understand the truth, even if they are operating in a lie. And as long as they continue to seek the truth, I will unfold it to them line upon line and precept upon precept. And even as knowledge of the truth is acquired by them progressively, I bear long with them as they gain courage to step out and act upon that truth. And when I say I bear long, I mean I bear long. Yet there comes a time when truth is made fully known. There's nothing else required to learn regarding that truth. Sufficient knowledge has been acquired concerning the truth of the matter, and at that point, I will never force them. But it is up to them then to choose life or death, to choose my power or weakness, to choose light or darkness, to choose obedience or rebellion. They must choose conformity with the truth. I have nothing else to serve them from the Master's table but truth. It is not so much that I reject them or cast them off from me. It is simply that they render me powerless in their lives by their rejection of the truth which I have brought. I have told you I can be grieved, and more than anything else, rejection of the truth is what grieves the Spirit of grace. For rejection of the truth is what separates my people from the power of their God. Truly, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But son, it's not the knowledge of the truth, but rather it is acting on the truth that makes you free. Faith without works is dead. Again, Israel had knowledge of the truth. The Father's plan, the Father's will, and the Father's purpose had been made known unto them. They knew what to do. They chose not to act on the truth that they knew. And at their own free will, they chose not to act on it. Failure to act on the truth that is revealed to you isolates you from my power to manifest that truth. Now, he spoke here about what I told you about concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Let me come on down a little. He says, give me obedience, even if it is with timidity and with fear and trembling and with hesitation. But give me obedience. In the measure that you meet, I shall measure it back unto you. Give me obedience, even if it is timid, full of hesitation, fear, and trembling. Give me your obedience. Hallelujah. Hang on. Some of it, he's talking about the specific thing. I will bring you truth. I will never bring you anything false. Be those who will act on the truth, and I will that I bring, and I will manifest the mind of Christ and the will of the Father by my power in every situation. Now get this part. This is a Wednesday night crowd, right? Y'all want milk or meat? Failure. A lot of places I go, I can only read up to this paragraph. A lot of times, who knows, I don't read this part. Failure to act on truth that is fully revealed is rebellion of the highest order. Now, that one bothered me for quite a while. Until, again, reading Paul's writings in the New Testament about how God was not pleased with all them who fell in the wilderness. Why wasn't he pleased? Because they would not believe what he had spoken. He did call it rebellion when they chose to believe opposite from what he had said. And so let me say it again. Failure to act on truth that is fully revealed is rebellion of the highest order. Now get this example. He gave me this. He says, for many, many years, Peter failed to grasp the truth that I had opened my kingdom to the Gentiles. Yet I desired to use him to gather them unto myself. Therefore, by vision and by revelation and by voice, I revealed unto him this truth. Do y'all remember when he let down the sheet? He said there was no possibility for his mind to misinterpret my will. Had he failed to act on that truth according to my direct instruction, then he would have chosen the path toward the camp of the Pharisees and all who choose religion over life. Had he held to the tradition of his fathers instead of the truth that I revealed to him, then he would have begun his journey out of my power, out of my will, and out of his stewardship. When on occasion you fail to act on the truth I've shown you, repent and be cleansed by the blood. Notice he doesn't say give up. He says repent and be cleansed by the blood. Then endeavor to do better the next time. He says, I understand progression. I understand growth. I understand the path to maturity. I am not demanding perfection. I am demanding your best efforts towards obedience. I have much grace for you, says the Lord. Why is it always so quiet? Now, I want to end this with a picture. Remember, we're not in a religion. We're in a family. Most of you all know that we have four grandchildren, but three of them are 12, 14, 15. We only have one little one now, Cole Matthew. Now, when your little children, they first get ready to walk, they've been crawling, and you've been thinking they're so cute, but you're just looking forward to that day when they first take that first step, you know. And maybe you're sitting there in the living room and you're watching the little guy, you know, or little gal, and they're playing on the floor. I remember suddenly that little hand comes up and gets a hold of the coffee table, brings its little body up, and there it's standing. Got one hand on the coffee table, steadying it. About that time you go, "Bring the video camera. I think he's about to walk. Bring the camera. Hurry. Come on. Come on, come to Papa. Come on over here." And there he is wobbling. You know, I remember when Angie did that. I remember when Lindsay did that. You know, finally, let's go with that coffee table. Takes one step with fear and trembling. Little wobbly step. Takes another. And I mean, it's silent at that moment, like it's silent here because you're just in awe at the glory of God. My grandson, my child, took the first step. The next step, it falls flat on its face. Now I want to know which parent, which grandparent runs over to that child, says, "You worthless baby," kicks that baby against a wall, says, "Why, you're no good. How dare you fall on the second step? Well, I'm done with you. I don't want to have nothing to do with you anymore. You embarrass me. I don't want to have nothing to do with you." Is that the way parents or grandparents are? What do? You grab that baby up and you start mooching it all over. You did good. Come on, I know you're going to do better next time. Come on, let me put you right here. Now get up. Come on, come to Papa. Come on, you got that camera running, honey. Come on, come to Papa. I'm so proud of you. I love you. You can do it. That's your father. Now, we're in a family. Every time he'd see me make a run at that and fail, he says, "You took a step, son. Come on, try again. Go back to the blood. Be cleansed again. I'm not asking for perfection. I know you can't walk good yet, son. Take another step. Come on. Don't quit. Don't give up on me now. You keep coming on. You keep coming on. I'm proud of you. You did good. Come on. You keep on like this. One day you're going to fly with the eagles. Glory to God. You're going to soar with my spirit." Hallelujah. Can y'all see that? Can y'all see that? Now say this after me. I am a believer. And I live by faith. God's Word is all the evidence I need to tell me what truth is. I'm glad I have physical senses to navigate in this world. But those physical senses are not truth to me. God's Word is truth. And I live by faith. God's Word is all the evidence I need. I live by faith. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah now. Hallelujah. Now that seems like a simple message, but people, if we grasp hold of this, all things start becoming possible. All things start becoming possible. See, I feel like we're just now, that's my introduction. I ought to start teaching the message now. Or start giving you examples, like the guy who came to Jesus for his little daughter, Jairus, wasn't that his name? And on the way, you know, Jesus ministered to that woman with the issue of blood. And during that little short time, the baby died. The child died. And here comes the report. Now here it comes. You talk about physical senses. Here it comes. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master anymore? Boy, immediately, what did Jesus say? Fear not. Only believe. Boy, that's the kind of people we are going to become. We're in the process right now. Yeah, but my eyes, the evidence, the physical evidence. Fear not. Only believe. Only believe what? The Word of God. Believe God's Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I don't know from God's point of view. Maybe I'm a toddler at this point. I mean, I look 60, but don't go by that. That's not the evidence that I believe. He says, I'm a child in the kingdom of God. From his point of view, I might be a toddler, I might be 5, might be 6 years old, I don't know. Maybe I hope I'm past the teenage rebellious years. Not that all of them go through that, thank God. But Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for these people. I thank you, Lord. I have to stop, Lord. But Father, only you now can take this seed. I've planted, I've watered. Father, only you can give the increase now. God, I feel his presence now. Listen. You're not going to stay like you are. I have news from heaven for you. You have been called since before the foundations of the world. You have been called from your mother's womb. And I have great things for you to do in my kingdom. Stay. Don't run. Don't let the enemy scatter you from this place. Don't let him scatter you from this message. Stay. Let me finish the work in you. And it'll be said of you like it was said of those of old. Those who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. The world needs to see Jesus, not religion. The world needs to see that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord of all. For that to happen, we have to be a people that live by faith, not by sight. Father, thank you. Thank you. Father, I declare with my mouth that your word went into good soil. And even those that aren't physically here, Lord, there's many people that are part of this family that don't physically attend here. Lord, when they hear these words, your word will penetrate deep. It'll penetrate past the thorns, past the stony ground. It'll go all the way down into that good ground. And Father, I thank you for change. We're not going to stay like we are.